Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Romans chapter 4. Book of Romans chapter 4. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you want to search a little bit, and you want to put your finger in there and also find Psalm 42, you can do that. Romans chapter 4 and Psalm 42. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Romans here, but I wanted to use that as kind of a kickoff for this message. Appreciate you being here this morning. Very much so. All right, there we go. Romans chapter 4, verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now it says he believed. That word there means he entrusted. He gave credit to. You could say that Abraham gave God the proper esteem. He realized who he was. He gave proper credit to God and not to himself or anyone else. And so Abraham believed God and was counted, and that's kind of an accounting word. It was reckoned. The ledger came down, he weighed it all out, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, there's none righteous, no, not one, but he was given credit for having righteousness because he believed in God. Now, he entrusted God. More than just believing there is a God, but that he entrusted God. The Lord's not looking for great works from us so much as belief and trust in him. Now, jump down to verse 13. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, God said he was going to bless him and all the world through him would be blessed as well. As for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness. Now he said he's not going to be able, he says the promises he's getting, it's not because Abraham's so righteous, you know, and perfect and that he's going to be able to keep all the law. But through faith. He said the promise was not through the law, but through the righteousness. Well, where did the righteousness come from? He believed God was counted to him for righteousness. That's the righteousness there. So you could say this: Abraham was not heir of the world because of the law, but the justifying element, if you will, of righteousness was faith. It's the same root as believed, the persuasion, the conviction, what pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so he said that the justifying element that makes him righteous was his faith. He believed God. Look at verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. So in other words, if you can get there by just being good, you don't need faith in God. Okay? Because the law worketh wrath, for there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of God, it is of faith that it might be of grace, so the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which only of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who was a father of us all. In other words, how can God be sure that everyone of Abraham's seed was going to be blessed? Because they're not going to do it by earning it. They're going to get it by the grace of God. God's going to give them that blessing. He promised them that blessing. And and the fact is that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth right all the time. There's all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he's going to give us those promises. He's going to give Abraham the promise. He's giving a statement here. He's trying to teach us some things here. He's going to give him the promise, not because of the law, but because of his faith in God. because the law can't do that. Therefore, it is a faith. Look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. Now that word, the word against hope doesn't mean in opposition to hope, but it means next to, in the vicinity of. He said hope kind of showed themselves. Abraham was offered hope, if you will. He was in the vicinity of it, and he took it. Hope believed in against hope. When he was near hope, he believed in hope. When he realized that hope was an option, a confident expectation, that's what hope is, that the Lord would bring his promise to fruition, Abraham took the option rather than trusting in himself. He trusted Christ, that he may be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So in other words, he really shouldn't have faith that they're going to be able to bring about a son. God had told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son, be father of many nations, and here he is about 100 years old, and he still doesn't have son number one. And in fact, when the angel told Sarah, and they told Abraham, Sarah overheard him saying that she's going to have a child, she laughed. Because, you know, I mean, I don't think she really laughed out of, you know, making fun as much as this is, well, that'd be nice, but come on. I mean, let's get real here. You know, I mean, we're kind of past those days. You know, I know my husband and I know me, and, you know, the factory is closed. It's just, you know, it's not going to happen. And so there was no reason to hope except for the fact that God said, I'm willing to hope. I'm willing to give you that promise. And so the hope was not in the circumstances. The hope was not in what they could see, but the hope was simply in the promise of God. Because God is true, God is faithful. And so the promise was simply in that. So, but you know, they in a way, they kind of kept on going. What I mean, Nathan even, Pastor Nathan mentioned this in his Sunday school class. We didn't put these two lessons together for any particular reason, just kind of the way they coincided here. But, you know, by the time that Abraham, you know, was 80-some years old and, you know, Sarah's 70 and the time of life has departed, as they say, and he's out here in the promised land because he's going to be made a great nation. You know what? Why don't we just stop living out here in the wilderness? You know, there's no McDonald's out here. There's no Walmart out here. There's nothing out here. You know, you can't even go down. You know, there's not a Kohl's or a Target. You know, what are you supposed to do? Why don't we just go back to the land of Ur and be done with it? But they didn't. He stayed out there as if there was some little shred of hope. And he believed God. When faith in God is enacted, watch this. When faith in God is enacted, then the physical limitations are no longer a consideration in the equation. You follow what I'm saying? When it's all in God, you say, well, what about this? That doesn't make any difference. If God has given his promise, it doesn't matter what it looks like, what the circumstances are, even if it looks like our promises are dead, we still go by the promises of God. Now, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So instead of comparing his abilities or his lack thereof, he trusted in God because he knew that God has the ability to do anything God decides he wants to do. So verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. That word imputed is the same word as he was said, he was counted righteous. It's the exact same word. He was estimated to be. He was given credit for possessing righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So what he's saying here is that we can give this promise to anybody because Abraham wasn't counted righteous to go into the presence of God because he was actually physically righteous or his heart was righteous. He took the righteousness, if you will, by faith. He was counted righteous. God says, I will count you righteous. So he was given that right. That means that anybody could be given that same righteousness on their account if they trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now the verse we've been started with beginning of the year here in Psalm 42:11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Abraham hoped against all hope. Against all hope, he hoped. When it looked like his body was dead, he still hoped. Hope, a confident expectation. Well, you don't know my situation. I don't need to know your situation. God knows your situation. And whatever your situation is, he's greater than your situation. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to simply take the situation away all the time. Sometimes it does. Sometimes he takes you through it. Sometimes it gives you peace from the storm. Sometimes it gives you peace in the midst of the storm. But he is our hope. Why are we cast down? Why are we depressed? Why are we disquieted? Why do we have a turmoil going on down here in the depth? We don't have to have that. Hope is right here. Hope is available. Hope is in the vicinity. And listen, God offered. Abraham was against the hope. There he was in the vicinity of hope. And he took it. Hope is available for you and you need to take it. It's yours to receive. Let's pray. And believe it or not, we haven't actually done a message like called this yet, but we've been aiming for it and talking about it for most of the year here. A cure for depression. Here it is. Hope in God. Hope in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Pray that you'll teach us some very important things here this morning. Lord, we need to hope in you. Why are we cast down? Why are we depressed? Why do we feel like we're overwhelmed? Why do we feel like we can't make it through another day? Why is it there's so many young people, young adults and even kids, who take their own lives because they feel like they have no hope, that there's no way out? And Lord, somehow we've got to get the message to them that there is a hope. Hope in you. Hope in you. Hope in you. So, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will move and give us what we need here this morning. It will be a blessing and encouragement to folks. You brought each of us here for a reason this morning. I pray that you'll use it. May we have open arms and open ears and open hearts to hear what you have for us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This is my 14th message on this particular topic, devoted on hope in God, and the antithesis of that, which is depression. Now, I took this message and I split it so it wouldn't take so long this morning. We're going to have a little bit more yet next week, Lord willing, but because I've made a New Year's resolution not to preach so long. That don't hurt my feelings. Of course, I also made a New Year's resolution not to eat so much and eat better, so you see how that's working. But we've kind of come full circle here. I started with this passage in Psalms. And I've mentioned this basic principle many times in the past few months here. And today I want to focus on the concept a little closer, just like I did in the word waiting. You know, we didn't understand the word waiting being bound to, attached to the Lord. In general, we have an idea what hope is insinuating, but it has fingers that reach into our lives more aggressively, than I think we often understand. Now, we have seen the condition of depression, the symptoms, loss of interest in life, hopelessness, irritability, anger, bitterness, suicidal thoughts, trying to escape the world. You get to the point where you just sleep and sleep and sleep, or you get yourself lost in your work, whatever it is. We've seen these things. And we've seen that depression is most often a condition of the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. That in turn affects the body's condition, though it may be the other way sometimes. I understand that. But even if it is, you know, even if it's our body's condition discouraging our souls and causing our depression, even then we don't have to allow that to discourage us. Job's body went through some bad things, and he became depressed. But on the other hand, he finally overcame it and depressed. He prayed for his friends, and God lifted him out of that condition. I also don't want to totally count out hormonal changes, and I know those things are there. Actual chemical imbalances that may cause the symptoms of depression. I just think that we have allowed the world to convince us all too often that our problems are not our faith. Often what God who does not change calls sin, we now call a condition or a syndrome, as if we have no choice in the matter. We've stopped disciplining our children, holding them accountable for their actions. And we have raised a generation where many people do not fear God or any other authority. And so, in other words, it's not my fault. And if I feel bad, it's somebody else's fault, or I couldn't do anything about it. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Bible also says that even a child is known by his doings. It also says that a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. We're raising a generation of children who have bad reputations, if you will. That's because we haven't taught them to fear God. And I think this is one of the reasons why there's so many children and teens and young adults who are fighting these suicidal thoughts. Because we're not being taught to fear God. We're not being taught that there's a God. We think, well, that's just I can't do anything about it. It's just where I am. We are not doing our children or ourselves any favors by not requiring personal responsibility, even those that have special challenges. You know, sometimes I hate to say this, we'll say, well, my child has a special challenge. I understand that. But you know, your child is still a child. Okay? So the foolishness that's bound in the heart of the child is bound in the heart of the child, even the ones with special challenges. So that's going to ask for some special approach to all that, but you still got to deal with it. Sometimes, you know, if I'm not careful, well, every time the kid does something that's not right, we just chalk it up to that special challenge. Well, maybe he's just a normal kid in that particular instance. Now, maybe it shows a little differently because of that challenge, but if we're not careful, we are going to raise a child that doesn't fear God. It's never my fault. And fact is, I want to raise them to rise above the challenge, to take the thing head on and say, God, you get with your help, I can be what everybody else can be. See, it seems like once a child is diagnosed with these special challenges, many parents then attribute every inappropriate action of the issue of that to that challenge and hardly ever hold the child responsible for their actions. Don't sell your child short. They need to be trained like any other child. Now, maybe you don't do it in the same process, but just like any other child, they need to be trained. Now, we have seen depression's causes, including lack of faith in God, pride, trying to carry the world on our own shoulders, fear of others, fear of death, fear of failure, bitterness, unforgiveness, holding on to the past, not willing to accept life for what it is. All these things can bring the depression on. And we've also looked at some cures for depression. When God came to Elijah, he says you need to have the right, you need to eat the right thing, you need to get the right kind of rest, both spiritually and physically. He says you need to get another look at me, and of course he saw him on the mountain there. And we got to realize who God is. And finally, he says you need to wait. We talked about that. We need to wait on God, bind to God, and then finally work, get to work. We talked about that last week. Get out there and do something that's good. You'll feel better about yourself. Now, Our original psalm gives us the primary cure for depression. And that's how we keep our souls from becoming cast down. So number one, these are going to be obvious, but I want to put them in place here for you this morning. Kind of bring all this together, wrap it all up, a nice package. Number one, the cure for depression is hope in God. It's just that simple. Now, how do we get there is maybe a little bit confusing for some folks, but it's hope in God. Have you ever heard of someone who's the eternal optimist? You know, the eternal optimist. Everything, you know, the sun will come out tomorrow. Let's bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Okay? Well, now, I guess I got to be like this. We have curly hair. But anyway, the eternal optimist. Well, hope will last as long as God is around. And since God is eternal, and he's always going to be around, then hope is eternal. So I can be an optimist. In fact, I can be better than an optimist. I can live in constant hope. A constant, confident expectation. My hope is in God and not some fairy tale or tradition or superstition. You know, the world wants to give you, they say, the experts, and you know, they verify all these things and say, we're going to go by the science. This is a pet peeve of mine, so don't get mad at me, but every year they do the same thing. Thursday, December 22nd, York Daily Record. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. A whole page devoted to this. And somehow, the world wants to go by the science, but then when they come to something like this, they want to have this sentimental, warm and fuzzy feeling that's going to somehow help them escape the reality of the world for a few moments and go back to their childhood and the wonder and the marvelous and the amazing and pretend that there's actually good in the world. I'm not talking about a fantasy. I'm not talking about a fairy tale. But there's a little child down inside of every one of us that still wishes and hopes that something like Santa really exists because this world gets to be too much. And sometimes we all need something to carry ourselves through. Well, the fact is we all need someone to carry us through all the time. And yes, Virginia, there is a God. And there's a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he loves you, and he died for you. I always, one of the things that, you know, you do what you want, it's your household. We didn't beat everybody up because of Santa Claus, and we didn't beat everybody up in our household about Santa Claus. And the kids said, well, what's Santa Claus all about? Well, just something fun we do around Christmas time, you know, like Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman and so forth. Oh, okay. Now, the fact is, our kids are raising their kids the same way. And I'll tell you what, we had Christmas. They didn't miss a thing. They didn't miss a thing. They didn't lose out on anything. And the problem is, one of these days when they find out that Santa Claus is a fairy tale, they won't throw Jesus in the manger out with it. I'm just saying, you do what you want, but I'm just telling you what we did. So you actually stole the magic of Christmas from your kids? You know what they like about Christmas? The gifts. They got those anyway. And so we had Christmas, and they walk around, and they were, you know, thanking Poppy for this gift, and Uncle Sterl for this gift, and, you know, Uncle Nathan for this gift, and Aunt Sam, and you know, just, you know, Mama for this gift, and, you know, just, they didn't lose a thing. The cure for depression is hope in God. Number two, depression see the opposite side of it, is the lack of hope. Okay, it just bears by default, the lack of hope. And so in our passage it says, why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Now, it seems too easy to just hope in God. But the fact is, salvation seems too easy. What is hope? In fact, Romans 8 tells us, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, Romans 8, 24 says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? We are saved by hope, a confident expectation. We're saved because we know that Jesus Christ died and paid for our sins. That's what we're going to trust. Now, we have never seen that happen. We weren't there when he died on the cross. We weren't there when he rose again. We weren't there when he said, Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of his soul. We weren't there. But God's word says he was, and that's our hope. That's our hope in the promises of God. Our opening scripture in Romans 4 says, Abraham, against hope, hoped. Now, why do I allow myself to become overwhelmed in my circumstances, even when I could be trusting on him? Hope was available. I know some preachers, people in their Christian work, they lose all hope. I hate to say it, but we independent Baptist preachers, we kind of like to pick up ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, we're kind of renegades by nature, and we're gonna do it. We're gonna do it. We're gonna do it. Bless God, we're gonna do it. And the fact is, sometimes I think we should. I don't think we ought to be lazy, and I think we certainly should give it a lot of shot. But I think sometimes we put ourselves in a spot where it's not happening, and all of a sudden we lose hope. I've seen Baptist preachers just get just as discouraged and depressed as you can imagine, because they just kind of thought, well, if I take this step, God's going to do it. And just, well, maybe he wasn't going that direction. I don't know. Maybe you're trying to do something he wasn't asking you to do. In fact, to tell you the truth, when I say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I have put myself in a position not to see the grace of God work in my life. That's what I need, a miracle working power of God, because God resists the proud. If I want to see God do it, I got to humble myself before God, because he gives grace to the humble. And sometimes we preachers get to go, bless God, we're going to do it. What's the matter? Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And we start driving people, we start driving ourselves. And the fact is, because we say, well, it's almost as if, well, if we don't do it, it won't get done. No, I think we ought to have the mentality, if no one else is going to give out the gospel, I am. I believe that. But the fact is, I'm not God. And I should not put that. Sometimes we put this on ourselves, and then when we fail, we get depressed. Why do we get overwhelmed? Because of lack of hope in God, that in him we are more than conquerors. We've forgotten we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. We've forgotten I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Why do I fear? Because I lack hope in God, that I can cast all my care upon him, for he careth me, for me. I lack faith in the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe we fear because we've forgotten that he is our rock and our fortress, a very present help in time of need, and that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Why am I bitter? Because I think that God's not doing his job and not being just and righteous on my behalf. Thus, my hope is not in God. 2 Peter 3 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of what this one thing, the one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some encounter slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, Why is that person, I'm bitter because this person is getting away with this. He's getting away with that. God, listen, God wants that person saved just like you. Why am I bitter against the fact that God's going to be nice to this person? That's what Jonah did. Remember Jonah? He was bitter against Nineveh, bitter against God because God's going to show his grace to Nineveh. Psalm 73:12 says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." He says, people are getting away with everything around here. That's wrong. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. We get bitter about it. But God knows the end. Vengeance is the Lord's. I just need to do right. Trust in him. He'll take care of the end. So, we are to hope in God. That's the answer for our depression. Depression is the lack of hope. So if that's the case, then number three, duh, hope in God. Hope. Now, in the passage there in Psalm 42, and it's the one that's up here, it says, "Hope thou in God." That word hope, you ready for this? Means to wait. Hope is waiting. It's not waiting, wondering whether it's going to happen. It's waiting, knowing it's going to happen. Why? Because God said so. That hope means to wait, to be patient, to tarry, to trust, to wait on God, trusting him to do right, even if it doesn't look like it's going to be right to us. Even if it doesn't look right to us, we're trusting God to do right. If God is your hope, then you will cling to him. You will tie yourself and bind yourself to him in that you move when he moves, you stay when he stays. He's my hope. Every once in a while, you'll see a picture of a great flood, you know, and they're showing the flood waters rushing down the road, and you'll see somebody clinging to a tree. They're not moving. It's their only hope right now till deliverance comes. It's their hope. God is our hope. Don't leave that. You always say, "Oh no, they're going to jump into that moving and rushing water. They're not going to," and down the river they go. And they find them 2 days later stuck in the bank someplace. Hope is trusting in God to the point of being willing to wait on God indefinitely. Abraham was given hope, and he trusted God. And God said, "I'm going to take you to I'm going to make you a great nation. In fact, you're going to be many nations." But the Bible says, in Hebrews, says Abraham died not having seen the promise. Saw one son. And that was pretty good at his age. But where was the great big promise? You know, there are people who pray for some family members to get saved, and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray. And some of them give up and just say, "Well, it just doesn't work. Guess God's not hearing my prayer." And then they kind of slip back to the world, and then they wonder why their family never comes to Christ. And yet I've done enough funerals. Well, I've seen a lot of family members from those who were faithful, who waited, prayed, looking for the promise. So they never saw the promise of their family members getting saved. I've seen them get saved at the funeral. Over and over and over and over again. Some a little later. Some will start coming to church because of it. Because they've realized that there's something else out there. that this is not all there is. And that they, all of a sudden, they realize they don't have their own hope in their pocket. Our righteousness that we will take us, the righteousness that will take us to heaven is put on our account by faith and cannot be put on our account by works, because our works are not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that takes us back to Romans 8:24. For we are saved by hope, a confident expectation that's settled in my heart. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I think this is why we must accept the Lord as Savior now before we see him face to face, because I'm not sure it's really faith. We must trust the Lord because the Lord said so, and not because I can say so. Because I've witnessed with my own eyes. I'm to know the Lord is alive because he said so, and not because I have verified it. Not much I can do. We've got some witnesses and so forth. But the fact is, he wants us to believe him. Blessed is he that believeth that have not seen. So you've seen and you believe, Thomas. But blessed is he that has not seen and yet he believes. God wants us to take his word. That's all God really wants out of us, for us to believe him, to trust him. And then we wonder why nothing really happens in our life from God, because we have not really trusted him. We say, well, you show me what you can do, and then I'll believe you. That's exactly what it said he doesn't want. The heavens declare his glory. Every time you walk out in pitch black and look in the sky and see all the stars come in, you got to know there's a God. Every time you go down to the maternity ward at the hospital and see these babies, you got to believe there's a God. Have you ever looked at an eyeball and amazing things that it can do? I mean, really, there's got to be a God. Have you ever cut yourself or something and you notice over a few days, it tears itself up? It's gone. There's got to be a God. God has already declared himself, but when we know him as God, we refuse to glorify him as God, and we become foolish in our thoughts and professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. God just says, I'm more than just stars in the sky. I'm more than the cry of a baby. He says, I'm a God. I'm a personal God. I'm a person. I want to have a relationship with you. Number four. The substance of hope. The substance of hope. In Hebrews 11:1, again, Brother Nathan's been covering this in Sunday school, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is action based on a promise or command of God. It's something that I may do. Now, sometimes what I need to do is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, when the Israelites were waiting on the side of the banks of the Red Sea, and the mountain was there, and the Egyptians were coming at them, and they didn't know what to do, and Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What did they do? They stood still. I'll guarantee you, it was harder for them, more work for them to stand still than it would have been almost to fight. They did something. What did they do? They stood still. So just because, it doesn't mean you're going to go out there and fight. Sometimes it means you're going to stand still. Now, it's a substance. That word substance means to stand in the essence of confidence. In other words, I'm confident, so I'm going to stand, and that's the essence. That's what I'm doing. It says it's the substance of things hoped for, things that you have a confident expectation for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof. It's the proof of our conviction of things not seen. You can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. You can't see faith, but you can see what faith does. You can't see my hope, but you can see what I do because of my hope. You can see my hope in action, you just can't see my hope. Hope is waiting on that which cannot be seen, yet taking God's word that what he has promised that he will do. By the way, hope is not a fabricated, confident expectation of what we wish God would do. Hope is a confident expectation of what the Lord has truly promised he would do because we have faith in the character of God. True faith in God is really being fully persuaded in the faithfulness of God. Hope waits on God because he believes in his heart because of the word of God and not because he has necessarily seen the object of his hope in real life or in action. This is how we're saved. We have not seen heaven yet, but we know we're going there because of the blessed hope we have. The blessed hope of the second coming of Christ is there because we're taking his word on it. We cannot see hope because we cannot see faith. We can see our faith in action and hope that is within us in action by the tangible and the substantial things that we do. One who is depressed does not have true hope in God. One who does not have hope in God cannot claim to have faith in God. At least not in that particular instance. Number five, if we want hope which can dispel and dissolve our depression, ready for this now, we must have more faith than the faith that there is a God. Let me say that again. If we want to have, because hope comes from our faith, it comes from our faith. But if we want hope which can dispel, dissolve our depression, the faith that we have must be more than then that it's the faith that there is a God. We must have faith in the faithfulness of that God, faith in the promises of God, and faith in that the promises are for us when we seek him with all our hearts. James 2:17 says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I can't tell you how many times I've had folks say, well, you know for sure if you die to go to heaven. Yes. Well, how do you know? I believe in God. Well, just go out and you can see, you can believe God. Just go out and look at creation. But one thing to believe that he exists is another thing to entrust yourself to. I can believe this chair can hold me up, but until I sit in it, it does me no good. No, you got to get in it. If it goes down, I go down. That's not just for salvation. That's for life. If my hope for eternal life is in Christ Jesus, if that's not true, I'm up a creek. But it is true. I've got God's word on it. But just as true as that is that God will supply all my need according to my riches and glory. His riches and glory. If I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto me. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, all things that he wants me to do. And so we need the same hope, the same expectation for life here as we do for life eternal. A little passage there in James says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Listen, though faith is invisible, the evidence of faith is visible in our works. If our so-called faith is not enough to change our actions and instill hope, it is dead faith and of no value to you or anyone else. Those that walk around hopeless are testifying of their by their actions that they do not believe God. Abraham was justified by works. His works proved to the world that he had faith. In fact, how can we be depressed when we can count God our friend? Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Because he trusted God. What kind of friend would I be if I was always accusing you of being a liar? Well, I don't believe you. Well, honestly, I don't believe you. Well, I told you I'd take care. I don't believe you. And yet we do that to God all day long. God gives us promises, and we don't act upon them because we don't believe him. Well, I didn't tell him that. He knows your heart. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. There's no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. There's old songs. Listen, there's our hope. Number six. I got to be done here soon. I have said that faith is action based on a promise or command of God. Let me say this. Hope is faith in action. Hope is faith in action. Hope is an action of the heart based on the promises and the commands of God. Hope comes from our belief in God and our willingness to trust in God. Lack of faith will result in the lack of hope. Depression comes when we have the lack of hope. We have the lack of hope because we have the lack of faith in the promises of God. And if my faith does not cause a change in my soul and a change in my outlook on life and a change in my actions, then my faith is dead. Hope knows that God is right even when it looks wrong. Hope hopes against all hope when things are hopeless. True hope hopes whether the circumstances appear to be changing in response to our hope or not. Number seven, we can have hope in God. We can have hope in God. Abraham was the friend of God because his faith and thus his hope was in God. Abraham hoped against all hope. Not through the law, not through our own efforts. If we can work our way to success, then we don't need faith or God nor his promises. In fact, if I try to do things without God, I'm doing things without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God that did all this by grace, so the victory is available to all of us. We can be sure that we all can be heirs because it's of grace and not in keeping the law. And Abraham, though the promise of God were not yet come to fruition, Abraham saw them as if they were already done. It's a done deal. We're already as good as already in heaven. There was no reason to hope, and yet he hoped by faith. Abraham's righteousness was in believing in God rather than himself. And if I'm truly trusting the Almighty God, then how can I become cast down and hopeless? If I am depressed and full of worries because I'm not trusting God, but some other being, whether myself or someone else or something else. If Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God, trusted God, hoped in God, then to not believe God, to not trust God, to not hope in God is to not be righteous. Those that have hope that all things will work together for good. It's a confident expectation. It can be present whether the answer that we're looking for appears to be present or not. Hope does not wait to be hope until after the circumstances finally match our expectations. Let me say that again. Hope does not wait to be hope until after our circumstances finally match our expectations. Hope is hope before our circumstances match our expectations. There's an awful lot of folks that, well, I was praying for this, but you know this happened, and it looks like I'm getting further and further away from the answer, so I'm kind of losing hope. Well, has God changed? Well, no. Then why are you losing hope? Because your hope was in what you were seeing. You see a little bit of this, a little bit more, a little bit more, a little more, and then so you say, well, it's building my hope. That means your hope's in that. I'll tell you what God does a lot of times. He pulls a rug out, and then he lets you get pushed down. And then he gets to the point where you have no hope but him. And then when he comes through, you know who did it. See, we want to say, well, you know, I'm going to pray to God to do it, and I think if he can bring it up to this level, I think I can take it from there, and I'll give God the credit for it. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do what we can do. On the other hand, sometimes I think we think we're helping God out. Hope comes because we have faith that things will work out. Let me watch this. Suppose you got a phone call today and said you just won $173 million on the Powerball. Okay? First, I'll know it's a scam because I didn't play. You got to play to win. I get those kind of emails. You ever get one of those? You've won the lottery down here with this or this. And I say, well, I didn't play. That's pretty good, you know. And they'll say, God must have done it. And then they get a hold of your bank account or send us, you know, $1,500 so we can take care of the processing fee. Just take it out of my winnings. I don't understand, you know, if it's real, just take it out of the winnings. But anyway, suppose I said you just won $173 million. It's all yours. I don't think you would be depressed. Right? I don't think you'd be depressed. Even though time has proven that a lot of the folks who win those big prizes lose their family, lose everything they have, and because every relative and friend comes out of the woodwork with his hand out and this and that and other thing, and all kinds of stuff goes on. But I don't think you would be depressed. You know why? Because you think, well, I don't have to worry about the mortgage. I'll just pay it off. I don't have to worry about that old car anymore. I'll just buy a new one. In fact, when that breaks down, I'll buy another one. In fact, I'll buy one for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You know? And I don't have to worry about those shoes with the holes in anymore. I'll just buy some new shoes. And fact is, I don't have to worry about putting my kids through college because I'll have the money to put them through college. And let's see here. I was thinking about getting a house down by the lake. A house by the lake, and I'll just watch church online. But we wouldn't be depressed? We think it solves all our problems. That's what we think. It's going to solve all our problems. Well, I have a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, I don't have to worry about trying to invest it someplace so it's there when I need it. He keeps it in heaven till I need it. He knows where it is. And he knows how to get it to me when I need it. He'll provide for us. But the problem is we're not hoping in him. See, I don't know. That's kind of precarious. Oh, you want to hope in you? That's what we do. If we really believed in God, and that he's more than just a force, wouldn't that change what we do and how we live life? Nathan mentioned, and I can't give you the name, in a Sunday school class this morning, two people buried in the same cemetery. One was very rich, but when he died, he left it all. One that served the Lord with his life and died fairly early. So he had sent his ahead. He had sent all his treasures ahead. He moved into his treasures. And the man here left his treasure. The worst thing that could happen to us if we die and go to heaven. We can have hope. But, you know, if it's not our time to go, God won't make us go. Not if we hope in him. Now, faith is action. One of those actions is hope. Faith is not a feeling. Really, hope is not a feeling. When I exercise hope, it gives me a feeling. When I exercise my hope in God, my confident expectation, my waiting on him, the Holy Spirit is pleased. And then you start seeing him work in your life. Hope thou in God.